Guys, actually, you can turn your Bibles to 1 John, chapter 2. First of all, I just want to say thanks. Thanks for Mr. Simpson preaching on the Lord's Day. I missed you guys. I heard it was a great assembly. And potluck, I missed with you guys. It was a really great time that I got to spend with my family. And so my mom is in the last days of her life here. We had some special family time, but you know, I miss you guys and my family too. And my dad sure appreciative of you guys and wanted me to give you all his greetings as well. So he's a great guy, and he is a spiritually tough guy. My mom is certainly ready to meet the Lord, but it's still tough on those of us who are so close to her. And my dad is not a... My mom's a crier. That's where I get that from. And my dad's always kind of joked about my mom cries when she's mad, she cries when she's sad, and she cries when she's glad. And trying to figure out which one of those is can be a little bit of a challenge. But my dad doesn't cry very easily. And he's doing great. He knows my mom's going to where we're trying to get to. That's the hope. The hope of the Christian is the resurrection from the dead. But he's sad too. He knows he's going to be without a great helper. And I probably saw him cry more this weekend than in the cumulatively what I've seen him in my life. So you guys keep upholding my dad in your prayers. He is. They're both doing great. And just appreciate you guys and everything you've done for us and our family. A few things by way of introduction here, just real quickly. I try to fly through this, but I see a few people here that haven't been here for most of this series. So, just a real quick history. You know, the church, sometimes people ask me, when did your church start? Well, if you notice out there, there's a sign on the front. I don't remember if our sign says Church of Christ or Christ Church, but it is Jesus' church. That sign out there does not say Luke's church. It's not. If it is, we're in the wrong place, guys. It is Jesus' church. He said, "On this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Brothers and sisters, any other organization, no matter what name they call themselves, no matter if they call themselves a church or not, they will be overrun by the devil. I don't know about you guys, but I did not get into this thing to lose. There is eternity that's on the line. And so, we got to be a part of Jesus' church. And so, people ask me, when did your church start? It started in 30 A.D. Pentecost, day of Pentecost, 30 A.D. Jesus is the head of this church. And our headquarters is in heaven. But you know, the Scripture talks about an apostasy that was coming. The great falling away. And we can easily see that historically. That really came in through with Catholicism. And Gnosticism morphed into Catholicism. And then by the early 300s, you had the Catholic Church when Constantine declares Christianity as the state religion of Rome. That is not Christianity. That is a perversion. That is the apostate church. And from there, man, you don't have to be particularly Christian, and you don't have to be particularly anti-Catholic to realize that there was a lot of darkness, a lot of deception, a lot of falsehood done in the name of religion by the Catholic Church from 300 to, let's just rough figure say, 1500. With around 1500, I'm just throwing rough figures out there because there's a number of events that transpired, but you basically get the Reformation. And it's actually pretty amazing because a lot of guys are kind of figuring out a lot of the same stuff at the same time. Little different places throughout the world. We don't want to underestimate, by the way, the power of the printing press. I don't think it's an accident, honestly. The guys are being able to figure... People are being able to read. Now, the Scripture still isn't in the language of the common man, but it is at least being able to be put out there where at least guys that can read Latin can understand it. So if you take Martin Luther, for example, he posts those 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Chapel, and he says, he's a Catholic monk, and he says, this is wrong. 95 things that are flat out clearly wrong that the Catholic Church is doing. Hey, I appreciate that guy's courage. He ran for his life, the rest of his life. If he didn't have some friends up there and some big shot friends, he would have been burned at the stake. Most of those guys were that took on the Catholic Church. I appreciate his courage. The problem is this, though. They called it the Reformation. And that right there, if you consider that word, tells you what the problem was. They were trying to reform the Catholic Church. Brother, the Catholic Church was not the church. Never was. It was apostate. And so, and you know, when you react against something, as they're reacting against the Catholic Church, there's certain parts of Catholicism that they hang on to and never question. And then there's other parts that they swing all the way across. That the results have been, you look at the mainline Protestant churches, is basically Catholicism that's been repackaged. There's a few little differences, but you think of mainline Lutheran church. You think of the mainline Episcopalian church. It's Catholicism. And then you do have some offshoots off of that. You do have some guys, Calvinists, John Calvin, another one of those reformers. And we kind of dealt with that a couple weeks ago, and we're going to tie it back in at the end. But really destructive heresy of the total depravity of man, that you can't do anything of your own choosing. And so it's basically a built-in excuse to sin. And so we got a bunch of the evangelical churches that have just followed that along. Hey, and you hear about the five solas and by faith alone. Martin Luther, supposedly he came up with that from the Scripture, but I read the book of Romans and I see we're justified by faith. I don't see the word alone anywhere in there. Matter of fact, I get to the book of James and I see Scripture says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Whoa! I wouldn't want to be saying by faith alone when the Scripture says not by faith alone. But that's the situation of the Reformation. Now, with the United States of America, the way that this country really got started, you actually had people from England coming to this land so that they could worship God as they saw fit. So that they didn't have the tyranny of the Church of England trying to dictate their conscience. And so we had out of the United States of America, as it springs up in this with this whole soil of religious freedom, we have people going back to the book. And so we've talked about this. I'm going to hit this really quickly. But you got Barton Stone, who says, why do we call ourselves all these different names? Why do we call ourselves Lutherans or Baptists or Presbyterian? Or why don't we just call ourselves Christian? They were first called Presbyterians at Antioch? No. They're first called Christians at Antioch. Why don't we just go by the name Christian? That sounds like a good plan. You had I gotta think for a second. Thomas Campbell, right? Restoration of the ancient book. Let's throw away all the creeds and let's go to the book. What's the book say? This movement's not called the Reformation movement. It's called the Restoration movement. We're not trying to reform the Catholic Church. We're going back and we're gonna have the church be restored. The real church of Jesus Christ. So let's throw away all the creeds of men. Who cares what John Calvin said, really? Who cares what Martin Luther said, really? Who cares what the Pope says, really? Who cares what the preacher down the street says, really? Who cares what Luke Wilson says, really? Who cares? That doesn't matter. What matters is, what does the Bible say? And so this is the foundation. And then from that, his son Alexander Campbell says, well, in this book, there's an ancient order of things. Like, God knew what He was doing. Everything that we need for the organizational structure, for the establishment of the Lord's church, is in here. We don't need bylaws. We don't need extra rules. We don't need to pitch our church government after whatever government structure that is in place around us. Let's just go with the Bible's organizational structure. Hey, that's right. And then this guy named Walter Scott comes along. And again, lots of these guys are, because they're reading the same book and they have this mentality, whatever the Bible says, go. They're coming together to truth from different places at about the same time in history. It's really cool, actually. So, Alexander Campbell and his dad Thomas came to the same conclusion. But Walter Scott's the first guy that we know that we have a public recording of his message that he just finished up a message. And he closed with Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And he says, and Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He said, part of this ancient gospel is immersion, and we haven't been talking about this. And if we have, we've been talking about it. It's something you do after you've been saved. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's necessary for salvation. And so that's some history. This same Walter Scott, well, I want to say that was 1826. Might be off a year or two. But by 1840, he's plugging away, and he wrote this series of articles that we've been going through. And that is on perfection of character. He says, you read the Bible, and you see God's plan for us is to actually transform us, to actually mold us, to actually conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. God's plan is to bring us back to a state of perfection with Him. And so, one of the principal doctrines of Christianity is not that, these are my words here, but this is the gist of it, it's not that Jesus just came to save us from the consequences of sin. Jesus came to save us from sin itself. Doesn't the Scripture say He released us from our sins by His blood? Doesn't Jesus portray Himself He portrays, first of all, the devil as this strong man. Okay? And he's kind of holding everything in bondage and captivity, but somebody stronger than him busts through there and plunders this guy's possessions. The devil held us captive to do His will, but there is one stronger than him, isn't he? Jesus Christ, and He came to set us free, to take those bonds of sin and tear them apart, to plunder the house of the devil and set us free. And that's what Christ has done. And so, Christianity is not simply about getting saved as a one-time deal and now we're home free. Christianity is, that's the start. Okay? We become Christians. Our position with God changes. I mean, everything changes. The Bible changes the way you read this. Instead of an enemy of God, you're now His friend. Okay? And you're His child. You're His son, you're His daughter. And so now this whole book reads different to you. But brother, now it's time to grow. There's a purpose here. Okay, God's building us up. And that's what this series is about. This is what we've been working on. So, a couple things that I need to hit before we charge into this one this evening on self-examination. First of all, 1 John. You guys are there. 1 John chapter 2. Nolan and I got to do a Bible study here and working on some stuff on the Lord's second coming. And a couple of these points that we were looking at really are relevant to our discussion. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming." Guys, Jesus is coming again, isn't He? Coming soon. And when He comes, every one of us is going to take our stand before the judgment seat of God. Every one of us is going to give an account for the deeds done in our body, whether good or bad. Now, let me ask you this question in relation to self-examination. I will admit, this is not always easy to look in the mirror through this, right? There are some times you look in this thing and it's... Well, we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. And not an easy thing to do. But let me challenge you on this. If you hide from this now, do you think that at Christ's return, You're going to be one of those who's eagerly awaiting Him? Kevin talked about the consummation of the ages from Hebrews chapter 9. The end of that, a couple verses later, it talks about Christ at His return. He's coming back specifically for salvation without reference to sin. He's coming back for those who eagerly await Him. Go with me to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. Brethren, Jesus is coming again, and we don't know when. Could be tonight. Could be next week. He come. We don't know. Be on the alert, Jesus tells us. Be on the alert. Be ready. No. I consider this, that we have a tendency to want recognition. We have a tendency to see our value sometimes the way that others view us. And so, you know, hence we buy big houses. We drive fancy cars. What are those really symbols of? Thank you, Michael. Vanity. All is vanity. But what are they symbols of? Look at what my hands have done, right? I have worked hard. I've been successful. Look at what I've done. There's a principle here. There's nothing wrong with working hard. And there's nothing wrong with having stuff as long as it's kingdom stuff. It's for the kingdom of God. But you know, Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you got no reward with your Father. He says, you know, some of you guys, you give alms, you do it for one reason. You do it because it's going to go out on the advertisement, the radio ads, that you, this is sponsored by so-and-so for this good cause, right? And you're going to be noticed by men. He said, Jesus said, that's the only reward you get. He said, now if you give alms in secret, your Father who sees in secret, He's going to repay you. My point of this, brethren, is when Christ ultimately repays us, that is going to be made known. It's going to be made known forever in the realm of eternity. Every one of us, our inner man is going to be exposed. The world, we know where the world's at. They're going to be exposed too. But every one of us, this thing, as this body departs, this inner man comes shining forth, and we are going to be exposed for who we are for eternity. You think it's nice now if somebody drives by and see you live in a nice house. What you going to be living in for eternity? Is that a fair question? You want some recognition, brother? That's the place we want recognition. We're going to be exposed for who we are, good or bad. So I don't think, as a Christian, what higher priority would I have than to make sure this inner man is worthy of that body of glory? So it's not going to necessarily be easy to examine myself. But it is critical that I do so. We're going to be examined. The same guy who's given us the tools to examine ourselves now, he's the same guy that's going to be examining us on that day. I said before, we got an open book test. But you ever seen somebody trying to take an open book test and never read the book? Not good. So that's where we're headed. So I want us to understand that as a foundation. But there is one other point I need to say. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. This was one of the last scriptures we hit last week. Older Christians, I'm not going to be quite as easy on us because we gotta grow up. We gotta step up to the plate. We gotta, you know, it's time for us to be teachers, right? Hebrews chapter 5. Press on. But I do need to throw this in. We do have a number of new Christians. And there are times as a whole Christian, I got to come back and really let the Lord build me up. Okay? But sometimes newer Christians, in terms of self-examination, I want to warn you a little bit. You become a Christian, your conscience all of a sudden went from basically nothing to all of a sudden this baby's turned on. High alert. And you are fully aware of a whole list of problems you got. And if you got a problem, the biggest problem may be beating yourself up for this list. That's not the thrust of this class, but I think it's worth talking about a little bit from the Scripture. God is, when we're born again, we're babies. Okay? We're children. Okay? I'm going to use Wayne, I didn't get permission, but I remember Wayne was a new Christian, and he came to me, he was beating himself up. He didn't know if he could stand in the presence of God. And the reason Wayne was honest and shared that with me. Hey, we all been there. And one of the things I remember telling him, I don't know if he remembers this, but you're a child of God. You're a baby. I don't remember how old he was. He wasn't very old yet as a Christian. I said, babies start crawling and then somewhere in there they start learning how to walk. When a baby's learning how to walk and they fall, as a dad, what do you do? Pick that kid up and whomp him on the rear end. How dare you fall? Stand up like... No, man, you pick that kid up, give him a little hug, dust him off and hold their hand a little bit, get him going, turn him loose, right? I remember Mike W. somewhere doing something on a bicycle sort of analogy. Same idea, right? So God is our Father. He's patient with us. There is a mentality that we got to understand the way God sees us. So we can't beat ourselves up. Hebrews chapter 4. We hit this last time. Just want to look at this a minute. Verse 12. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Brother, I got to tell you, I'm thankful for this. It's easy sometimes to not have a real good read on yourself. You know what I mean? My dad always told me, listen to your critics. They'll tell you things your friends won't. That's true. Because your friends sometimes just pat you on the back. But this going to give you a good read on yourself. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Okay? If we're honest as we approach this, it's going to shine some light in here. Verse 13, there's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The Lord sees you inside out. He sees you all the way deep down inside. Matter of fact, the shocking thing about that, when we recognize that, is that God loves us. He knows everything about you. He knows your worst, and He loves you. That's amazing, God. So, for the non-Christian, this should be terrifying. Lord sees it all. For the Christian, this should be comforting. For the Christian, this should be encouraging. He's your dad. He knows. Come on in and talk to Him. He knows. So verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus understands. He doesn't say, how could you? I can't believe that. Where did that... He understands. You come in, you tell him, he says, I understand. You ever gone in, talked to the boss about something, you really blew it? You ever had a good enough boss to say you understood? Good ones do. Your parents, you talk to them, hit teenage years and do a couple dumb things and go in and you talk to them. Some parents don't provide that opportunity. You try to talk to them, they're going to, you're catching the shotgun. So you don't say anything. Guys, our Father isn't like that. He knows anyways. He got an open door policy. He wants you to come in. He understands. Verse 16, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. First thing we need is mercy. We're in that situation. We blew it. We knew we blew it. We feel about this big. We come into the throne room of God, and the first thing He gives us is mercy, not judgment. Brethren, these principles are true if we're honest Christians. You're playing games with God. Look at the way Jesus was while He was in the flesh. The guys that were honest, didn't matter how bad a shape they were in, He'd happy to help them out. The guys pretending, the pretenders were the guys He's tough on. You trying to hide from God? He's going to pin you to the wall. Okay? So, but you can be honest and you're going to get mercy. And He doesn't stop there at mercy, does He? And grace to help. He's going to coach you up a little bit. He might even give you a little tool you never had before. Hey, He might tell you, this is, I encountered this very thing. This is how I overcame. You're going to get some help there too, aren't you? Mercy, thanks for talking to me, son. Daughter, thanks for coming in and sharing this with me. He knew anyways. But He's thankful you talked to Him. Now let's talk about where are we going to go from here. And sometimes it's not as easy as just next time. Sometimes we know. Sometimes I go into a situation and I say, hey, this is going to be a little process. We didn't get into this overnight. We're not going to get out of this overnight. The Lord, sometimes that's what He's telling us, isn't He? Okay? So how are we going to get there? So self-examination is critical. But it's for the Christian, it shouldn't be scary. See what I'm saying? You might find out some things about yourself that surprise you a little. You know you got to go to work on. Especially maybe some of us older guys that think we got this stuff. You younger guys maybe got that huge list and you're just trying to figure out, where do I start? Now that's come with confidence to the throne of grace. Let the Lord help you decide where to start and just start one at a time. But it's critical. Everybody with me? Any questions or comments? All right, let's charge in to Walter Scott. Number 10. In our feeble attempts to sculpture into a verisimilitude of original and elemental doctrine, the matter of perfection, we feel ourselves extremely solicitous that our readers should bear in mind what we have humbly endeavored to establish in some of our preceding essays, namely that we are gifted constitutionally with the principles of improvement, or in other words, that we have in our own nature the elements of perfection and are therefore responsible to God and to our own consciences for good character. Anybody got an extra one, Jeremiah? And I know Jeremiah likes to read along with, and we might be a little short. Yeah, go ahead, Jeremiah. All right. Some guys like to just listen. I know Jeremiah likes to read along with. So, okay. Some big words in there. What's he saying? Basically this. God has given within us the elements of perfection. We spent basically 8 of these establishing this. We have what it takes. Okay? So since God's given us, then we're responsible to God for good character. We're going to give an account. Anybody ever heard this? To him whom much has been given, much to be required. We're going to give an account, aren't we? Okay? All of us. Revelation 19, verse 8. I love the way the Lord says this, actually. Here. Revelation 19, let's actually read 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Brother, none of us would ever say we can do this by our own power. None of us would ever look and say, my dad says when Moses came down from the mountain and his face is shining from talking to God, He'd be out of his mind. Look, tell everybody, look at him and say, hey, look what I did to my face, guys. That's God's power. Same thing we're talking about here. This God's power, His Word, His Spirit. That's God's the power source. But with that, notice, so the bride has made herself ready. We got a responsibility in this. It was given to her to clothe herself. So God's given it to us, but we got a responsibility on this, don't we? It's not one-sided. You're trying by your own power. You're never going to get there. You can try all you want to be perfect before you ever become a Christian. It ain't going to happen. Here, lots of us try it. Man, as soon as I get this straightened out, I'll become a Christian. What are you waiting for? Hey, well, that's one of the things you're going to go to hell for. Right? Get that position taken care of first, then get to work and you're going to have some help. But we got responsibility, don't we? The bride has made herself ready. Alright, point two. Paragraph two. At the first coming of the Messiah, the people were condemned and punished for want of faith. At its second coming, they will be condemned and punished for want of works. As we go through this, I don't agree with everything he says in here, but I think there's a principle that he's working on that I can buy. He says, the Jews were deficient in principle. We are deficient in practice. We have no character, and they had no faith. They were reprobate, and we are useless. Christianity was to them too new. To us, it's too old. They looked for pomp and splendor in religion. We found these things in the world. The Jews united against Christianity. We're divided in its favor. They were infidel, and we are partisan. They hated Christ, and we hate one another. This being tried of us in general, we draw from it an irresistible argument for self-examination. The Jews were trying to accomplish this by works, and that's, I think, what he's driving at here. Okay, without getting caught up on maybe some of the little things we could argue, he's saying the Jews were seeking after God, but the way they were running this, the Romans says this, they were trying by works. They were going through all the motions. They were trying to keep the thou shalt and I don't know if I'd say not keep the thou shalt nots, however that works, right? They're trying to be obedient to the law, but they never got the right picture. They never got the right heart. And you see, as Christians, sometimes we can say, okay, I understand that. The law doesn't justify. We believe in Christ. We acknowledge Jesus is Lord. We recognize what He's done. But sometimes there's this disconnect here between saying and doing. There is a huge misconception in the denominational world about what faith is. Scriptural faith is buying into God's plan. Scriptural faith is saying, Lord, I want Your will to be done. I want to carry that out. And so faith, we buy into this plan. For example, by faith, Noah built that ark, didn't he? God gave him the plan. Noah saw the plan. And he didn't sit there and put it under his pillow for 100 years. He got the plan, and he got out because he believed that. He knew that was coming. He started building that boat, didn't he? The same is true for us as Christians. The lack of good works in the church in general gives us good cause for self-examination. This is a fair statement. Sometimes, how do I be fair about this? Okay, I'll ask it the way it usually shows up in our mind. Not saying we should go here, but this is the way it usually shows up. Do people in the church ever disappoint you? You ever disappointed with how somebody in the church acts? Sure. Now, you ever disappointed in yourself? How you act? So, can we say, whichever way we look at this, now hopefully, brethren, my goal in this self-examination is this is called self-examination. Okay, just a little reminder here. Okay? My job isn't, well, I've been a Christian a long time, so I think Jeremy, he's a brand new guy. He's got to need some help. I'll help you. Get that speck out of your eye, buddy. All right? Hey, sometimes we can get that mentality, really. Hey, that's not what we're talking about. I'm serious. There's a guy I know, he basically said, my job, my role in the church is to, you know, figure out what we're doing wrong, what everybody's doing wrong. I'm like, how do you get that job? Well, I see in the scripture, it talks about don't judge one another. So, this isn't an issue, brother, where I'm saying we need to examine each other's faith. I need to examine mine. You examine yours. But I think, you know, disappointment sometimes in falling short. Disappointment in ourselves for falling short. Disappointment in our brother or sister for falling short. And maybe sometimes, especially, you're working on somebody, right? You're trying to help them make it to heaven, and maybe you crash in front of them. Yeah. Maybe your brother or sister crashes in front of you. Like, I want, you know, you can get a little bit of an attitude. But point is, we see there's a need for self-examination. We do have to be honest about those things. We got to learn from them. We got to figure out how next time we're going to execute this plan in accordance with God's will. So James chapter 2, you guys know this. But that the whole thrust of this passage from James chapter 2 is basically anybody can say they have faith. Anybody can say, I believe. But the proof's in the pudding, right? You should know them by the fruits, Jesus would say. And, you know, I like, James says this a few different ways. What use is it, my brother, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. You see, the man is justified by works and not by faith alone. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. In verse 20, the one we have here, are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, the faith without works is useless? All sorts of different ways he says that in there. Bottom line again is, real faith produces action. Real faith produces works of obedience. Okay? All right, paragraph 3 is a long one. Get points 3 and 4 out of this. In closeting yourself with yourself, reader, you will very probably have it to say that your attempts at self-examination are feeble and partial, that you are afraid or ashamed to look into the mirror of the New Testament and the life of Christ. Hopefully, through some preceding things, we will understand we don't need to be in fear. But sometimes it's there. I mentioned before, lots of times in our culture, a lot of things are designed so we don't ever have to deal with ourselves. Okay? Lord's telling us too. As a freebie, do you guys realize the percentage of women that are 50 and above that are on medication? And I don't mean physical medication. I'm talking about... I don't know why women more than men. I got a couple guesses. My guess number one is women tell the doctor more than the guy does. And my other guess is, as women are a little more in tune sometimes with their own relationship of what's going on inside of them. But my point is, the medication's there because something ain't right. And instead of dealing with ourselves, we're trying to find a way to numb it. That's not the solution, brother. It's not the solution for the Christian. We closet ourselves with ourselves. So, anyways, here we are. You tremble at the defectiveness, perhaps the deformity of your past behavior, and would be excused the duty of considering your ways. Well, observe that there is a remedy for this weakness and irresolution. The Apostle Peter bids us add to our faith courage. I can't find that one, guys. Principle in there is Scripture, be courageous, but I can't find Peter in that list telling us to add to our faith courage. If then my readers feel that fear impedes their progress to perfection, they must dismiss it and summon to their assistance courage, unconquerable courage. Cowardice is an abominable vice. By the way, that's in the list of those who go into the lake of fire, isn't it? Cowards. If a man lacks the courage necessary to inquire into the merits and demerits of his past life, I think we could even say present life. What do you think? He is the slave of cowardice. He's a coward. Now, a man might as well be a traitor as a coward. Cowardice, indeed, must be nearly allied to treason. I commend not here the courage that boasts of marching up to the cannon's mouth, but the courage which enables a man to face himself and march up to the examination of his own character. It's moral, not physical, courage that's needed to mold the man and to subdue the soul. There is a moral omnipotence as well as a physical omnipotence, and if that is permitted to bear upon our life, error and evil must yield to its irresistible influence. Why should we be afraid to know ourselves? And for this purpose, why should we be afraid to enter upon self-examination? Self-knowledge was reckoned by the ancients so excellent and necessary that Thales of Miletus was ranked and numbered among the wise men of Greece simply because he was the author of this maxim, "Know thyself." There's a lot in there. In simple terms, it takes courage to look at yourself. It takes courage to be honest with yourself. The core of Christianity is honesty. Kyle.
You know, you've got a lot more to go through.
A bit more.
I was in a situation where I transgressed against another, and I wasn't sure if I was forgiven or not, but from the other. However, I know that I was forgiven by God, who has to forgive me. And the thing is I remember some scripture about human day or human course, how I'm not even examined by them, or I don't even examine myself, yada, yada, yada. And what I was thinking, that's actually out of 1 Corinthians 4.
Mm-hmm.
What I'm thinking is, what happened is in that instance, at the very first, most opportune time, you know, it took some courage, but I sat there and examined myself right at that moment of when I was recognizing what I had done and being honest with myself. And it's not that I'm going to keep on examining myself as far as what I did, but I had to come up with a solution right there.
Absolutely. You know, and I think when Paul says, "I don't examine myself," he says, you know, I'm not, basically my conscience doesn't bear witness against myself, and I'm not by this acquitted. Examination of yourself, comparing ourselves with others, you know, how's he say that later? If we compare ourselves with ourselves, we're without understanding. So, you know, and that's why all the 12-step programs and stuff fall a little short. They challenge people to be honest. But at some point, you got to ask, what's the standard? At some point, you got to ask, where's the shining light? The best that any of those things have to offer is basically, it's the light inside your own head. And if that's warped, which it is, if you're a sinner, then you got problems. So, this is going to, the one who examines me is the Lord. Thankfully, God's given this to us. And so it's not easy. You know, he says it's easier basically to march into a cannon than it is to look at yourself. I agree. I concur. But he asks the question, why are we afraid? The Lord knows anyways, isn't he? Isn't he our Savior? Doesn't he know how to rescue us from temptation? He's the one that's able to make us stand holy and blameless and with great joy. The Lord's the one that's able to do these things. He knows anyways. So we got to learn to set aside the fear. We got to learn to be able to step up, be honest before God. You know, I'm thinking about David. You know, he commits adultery with Bathsheba. He murders Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And when he comes before God, he says, "Against you, you only, I have sinned." Now, my initial thought of that is, aren't you forgetting somebody? But the reality of it is, David understands the transgression here. As bad as it may be against Bathsheba and against Uriah, the real, huge, overwhelming issue is with God. So, he got to get that cleared away with God. And I would venture, brethren, we can't really be honest with ourselves until we're honest with God. And we can't really be honest with other people until we're honest with God. And so, that's why this is a great start. And God, I like this. This is the throne room, the open door policy. Draw nigh, right? Draw near with confidence. Come on in. So courage is required to look in the mirror and examine our character. And there are all sorts of places throughout the Scripture the Lord says, be strong and courageous. And Joshua is going to be leading those guys into the promised land, going to have to take on the nations around him. Be strong and courageous. You hear that from the Lord? You're going into your closet, be honest with yourself. Be strong and courageous. This is a spiritual battle. We got to put to death some enemies of the faith. Be strong and courageous. As Christians, we can't be afraid to know ourselves. Haggai 1:5. Go therefore and consider your ways. Scripture says it a few times in Haggai. Go consider your ways. Psalm 119:59. I don't remember off the top of my head here. Let's turn there. Psalm 119 is a beautiful chapter, isn't it? It's about the Word and what the Word does in our life. And Psalm 119:59, I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. Again, the context here is in light of the Word of God. This is where we look. This is how we can honestly consider our ways. And then, Kyle, there is a solution in there too, isn't there? That's the great thing about this. All right. One last paragraph here. The modern profession of Christianity has, by a fatal election, confounded eternal life with conversion and inculcated the demoralizing doctrine, once in grace, always in grace. They have confounded perfection of conscience with perfection of character, and by erroneous notions of a... I don't even know what this word means. I'm just going to say of a perseverance, basically of the once saved, always saved. I'm always going to be okay. God's going to keep me. Made the convert hope everything and do nothing. That's a good way of putting that. The united efforts of our public men who labor for the rescue of the original institutes of Christianity will, however, issue, no doubt, in better views of things and cause all to perceive the adaptation of our holy religion to the wants and capacities and faculties of man for whom it's been provided by a good and all-wise God. Let us then restore to its niche in the temple of Christianity perfection, and to do it the homage which its divinity demands. Let us exercise the virtue of self-examination, courageously considering our ways, communing with our own hearts, examining our own selves, taking heed to our own selves, looking well to our own selves, and so may the Spirit of God be with us. Well said. The doctrine of once saved, always saved, we talked about that, it's demoralizing. Really destructive to the perfection of the church. What motivation is there? None. Truth, you ever notice this about truth? Truth makes sense. I don't know about you guys, but it bothers me to think that it doesn't sound right. It doesn't ring true. That somebody could just fall on their knees somewhere, say a prayer, and they're forever fine from there on out. Something doesn't make sense there. It doesn't make sense that you were in trouble before, your sins condemned you to hell, but now you're saved and now you can go on with that same lifestyle you had before, but you're fine. Something doesn't seem right there. It doesn't make sense. Common sense tells us that. And Hebrews 6 points that out. It is possible for a Christian to fall away. And we got to be serious about that. That shouldn't be our focus, brethren. But I've kind of said before, there's an upward pull of God in Christ Jesus. There's a forward focus we're looking. But if you start slipping backwards a little, there is a little stun gun or a little swat on the behind to remind you, you don't want to be going backwards off the edge of that cliff. The Lord's willing to do that. And His Word, He'll spank us a little sometimes, won't He? When we need it. Come on, get moving forwards. As we honestly examine ourselves, friend, the Spirit of God is with us. Aren't you thankful for that? We got the Spirit of God living inside of us. He helps us to see our shortcomings. He helps us to crucify the flesh. We're not in this thing on our own. I'm thankful for that. Sometimes being alone is the scariest place there is to be. Even when you're in the closet with yourself, you're not alone. You have the Spirit of God with you. So let's go to work individually. Let's each of us take this on, this challenge. You know, sometimes maybe we just got to ask the question, what can I do better? Maybe I don't have any huge glaring sin problems in my life. What can I do better? Are there ways I can improve? Are there ways I can be more effective for the kingdom? Whatever, wherever this is in there, I think we got a lot to reflect on. What do you think? Well, let's charge on to perfection.